means. But let's look into the Word. If you want to talk about New Guinea afterwards, we can. But let's look in the Word. If you've got your Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 8. We'll just have a look at a few things that Jesus said to his disciples here. And Mark chapter 8, verse 34 down through to the end of the chapter, we'll just look at sort of like counting the cost and what it means to be a Christian and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I think that's something that a lot of us struggle with, and it's something that you really need to teach in Papua New Guinea. Let's pray. Let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can meet around your word. We thank you that there's a church here in Sydney. Thank you, Lord, for this time of year, for Christmas, that we can think about the time that your son came to die for us. We thank you for the work that he did on the cross to buy us back, Lord. We just thank you for what you've done, for saving us and for working in us. Pray you'd help us now. Teach us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Amen. I like when people say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, good, good. All right, verse 34, and Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus is there, and he's not just with his disciples. We don't know how many people he had around him, but quite often he had lots of people around him. There was multitudes of people, and there was multitudes, and as Jesus went around, there was people always following him, and he was in the boat, remember, and they ran ahead around the lake to get to the other side to where he was, and they followed him everywhere he went, and Jesus, he had compassion on the multitudes. I like that. He had compassion on the multitudes. We only have a few miracles in the Bible, a few miracles actually recorded about what Jesus actually did, how he healed the blind man and raised Lazarus. And there's only a few miracles, but he actually did thousands and thousands of miracles. It tells us that the multitudes followed him and he healed all of them. You know, he healed all of them. And we don't have all of the things written down, as the Bible says in John, you couldn't write it all down, what Jesus did. And so we imagine maybe that Jesus had a large group of people with him, he had his disciples, and he's speaking to them and he's teaching them. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now Jesus hadn't died yet. They're probably wondering what he was talking about. We, on the other side of the cross and Christ, we can see what he's talking about, but he's telling them to count the cost. Yeah, it's not easy. He's warning them, okay? It's not easy to be a Christian, okay? Don't get it wrong. Don't get it wrong with the prosperity gospel and get saved and everything will be all right and you'll never get sick and you'll blessed and God will bless your socks off and you'll never have any problems. That's actually not true. It's hard. And there is a cross to bear. And there is sacrifices that need to be made. And he's telling them, count the cost. And then he says here, verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall keep it. We give up our life. As a Christian, we are supposed to give up our life. That doesn't mean we go and die and as a church we get together and have a mass suicide or do anything like this. No, not like some weirdo cults or anything like this, but it's a living sacrifice. And we'll look at that. He's telling us to give our life to gain something even better. All right? It's something even better. What shall it profit a man, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the point of it all when you die? There's a story, and the guys told me in Papua New Guinea about a rich guy in Papua New Guinea. There are rich people in New Guinea, okay? You've got to get this idea of Papua New Guinea being a poor country out of your mind, okay? There are rich, but there are millionaires that live in grass houses, I'm not joking. There is money in Papua New Guinea. And this guy, and the story is, and I believe it to be true from where it came from. He's this businessman. He's a big businessman. He's got coffee factories. He's a coffee buyer, right? So he's the one that buys it for $2 and sells it for $100 to exporters. You know, that's literally what happens, okay? And he buys gold too. They have gold buyers on the side of the road. Everyone digs gold and finds gold in the creeks, and people sit on the road and they buy it off them for really cheap. And he has this big business, and he was in the op shop in the secondhand store, and he died. He must have had a heart attack or something and died. And as he was dying, the people around him heard him say, "Oh, my money, my money." And he died. This was in Kainantu, in the town where we used to live. I'm like, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah, Peter was telling me, that guy, he's a pastor in Calgary. Peter, he's telling me about it." He goes, "That's what he said. He died saying my money." He's a millionaire. He's got millions in his bank account. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? My money! And he's dead. That's terrible. It doesn't mean anything. And you think of the Bible, and you look in the Bible in Luke chapter 16. Go and read Luke chapter 16, and you know about the rich guy, the rich man, and Lazarus, the beggar. And the rich man, it says he fared sumptuously, wore purple clothes. He was rich, and purple clothes, you know, it's like clothing of kings and rich people, because it was really expensive to buy, how they had to diet and everything. And he ate well, and he had everything, and he was rich, and had servants and everything. And he didn't know the Lord. He was a religious person. Actually, he was religious, because when he dies, he says to the Lord, he says, "Oh, Abraham, send someone back from the dead. Send Lazarus back. And my brothers, I've got five brothers, and they don't want to come here. I don't want them to come here." And he says, "They've got the law and Moses. They don't believe that. They won't believe if someone comes back from the dead." Now, isn't that true? He was a religious person. Would have been a Pharisee, maybe. Well, I don't know. Maybe not a Pharisee, but he was a rich Jew by the sounds of it. And he rejected the Lord. And isn't that the case? The Lord came and he died and he rose from the dead. Hey, send someone back from the dead and they'll believe. Wait, Christ came back from the dead, and do people believe? No, not everyone. Not everyone believes. And this rich man, he dies. But Lazarus, a beggar. And it's not because he was rich that he died and went to hell or anything like this, no. And it's not because Lazarus was a beggar that he was a believer. No, he was a believer. He loved the Lord. And he died also. And the angels, it says the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that comforting? I like that. The angels carried him. And they took him. And he's there and he's in Abraham's bosom. He's getting comfort. And he's saying, "Oh, send Lazarus back, just even if he dips his finger and puts a drop of water on my tongue, I'm in torment." I says, "No, in your life you had your good stuff. And Lazarus had trouble in his life, but now he's comforted." What does it mean? Look at what it says, verse 36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You can get everything you want and it doesn't mean anything. Jesus is telling the disciples and the people around him, he says, "You want to follow me? I'll tell you what it is. This is what it is. You need to take up your cross. You need to deny yourself. You need to lose your life. That life that you used to live. If you're a born-again Christian, you are born again. Do you know what that means? That means you're reborn. You were like this, but now you're like this. You are changed, you're regenerated and sanctified, and we're becoming like Christ, and we're not how we were before, we are now like this. If we are saved, we are not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. And if you're unsaved and you're listening to this, if you want to become a Christian, something has to change. And it's not the change that makes you a Christian. It's because you're a Christian that you change. You know? It's the inside, it's the work. You can get everything you want, but it's not going to do you anything. We walked around a second-hand store. Second-hand shops are kind of really creepy sometimes. They are. It was like this mummified dead monkey. It must have been from the Amazon. It had a tooth necklace around its neck. You walk past it like this. It was really spooky. But you see stuff in there, and when you look at this... When do you think of, what's the word? It's a big word. aristocracy. Think about that. The lord of the manor. You know, the super rich, the big house, and they've got big framed artwork and all this beautiful furniture, and it's worth millions, and they've got their huge houses, and they've got, it's not even just in the past, but even today. But we're in this old secondhand store, and there's all this stuff that looks like from that kind of furniture with the bulgy set of drawers, you know, and it's all curved timber and the skinny leg. You know, do you know what I'm talking about? Get cultured if you don't know what I'm talking about. It's fancy looking stuff that was in these rich people's houses that was like for the elite, and now it's for sale in a second hand shop. And it's like just some hundreds, like it's expensive, but it's like we were thinking about it, me and Sarah were talking about it, going, think about this before. This used to be in those kinds of houses, and now all that's gone, it's all done away with. All this wealth in the world, it's worth nothing, and it's chucked. And second hand shops, they're chaotic, they're chaos, and everything's chucked on top of each other. You don't even know what's in there. Well, you've gained all of this stuff, but what does it mean? And you know, the heir, and they continuing the heir, the child that needs to take it and all this stuff. But what does it mean, everything, anything, if you lose your own soul? It's pointless, isn't it? Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Verse 37, let's look at this. It says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would people give for their life? They'd give anything, wouldn't they? That's why people hold you up and with a gun and say, give me your wallet. I'm not going to die for my wallet for sure. You want my wallet that badly? You can have it. And have my shoes and everything else if you want it as well. But don't kill me. You know, what you give. You know, these things. But let's look at this. Let's look at this challenge here, what the Lord gives to the people here. And this challenged me some years ago. I was really challenged by this. Verse 38, it says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now that's a tough verse, isn't it? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says the same thing here to his disciples. Study out this chapter, Matthew chapter 10. If you want to go into ministry or do anything for the Lord, study Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gets his 12 disciples and he's about to send them off. But before he sends them out around the place, he sits down and he gives them some instructions. And he gives them some commands and he gives them advice and he gives them instructions and he tells them these things. It's a terrifying passage. When you study it and you just go, whoa. Have a look. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Let's just, you can go read through, study all that, but just to give a bit of a context of what we're looking at here, let's just look at verse 28. This is why I say it's a fearful kind of thing. It says, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is telling that. He's getting his disciples and they're sitting down, the 12 of them, it lists them, it names them all, and he says, you're going to go out and go into the villages and go here and do this. And he goes, don't be afraid if they're going to kill you. I mean, he's not saying like don't be stupid and don't be unafraid, but he's saying, you know what? Fear God. Fear God. But this is what he's saying to his disciples before they go into ministry. I've never had my pastor sit down and say, Chris, don't worry if they're about to kill you. Pastor Buddy Smith is a good pastor. He never said that to me though. I tell you what. Maybe if he did, I wouldn't have got a new guinea. No, it's not true. It's the Lord's calling, right? And let's just jump down to verse 31 here, and we're saying the same thing again, 32, sorry. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. He's talking about later. Jesus is talking about later on, and he says, if you are too scared, or if you confess me before people, if you're going to witness for me, if you're going to tell people about me, if you're going to preach about me, that's good. I will confess you before my Father when we get to heaven. So you're going to get to heaven and he's going to be like, yeah, Father, he's one of ours. Let's look at the next verse. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Ooh, that's a scary thought. Think about that. Nah, I don't know, God. You know what? Jesus is going to say, Father, no, we don't know this one. We don't know him. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. And I've kept my mouth shut at times. You know? I think we all have. I've opened my mouth at times too. I opened my mouth too much. But those verses really challenge me. And if you're a Christian and we're too afraid, check your salvation. You know, the secret Christian, shh, don't tell anyone though. I got saved, but don't tell anyone. Oh no, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, let's go back a couple of chapters. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Don't think that being religious is even enough. Because it's not even about confessing the Lord. Look at what this says. And it's not just about that, sorry. Verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone. There's going to be so many people. I fear for religious people. I've said it many times. Religious people. They're going to get to the heaven. They're going to get to the Lord. They're going to say, "Knock, knock." They're going to say, "Lord, let me in." And you know what Jesus is going to say? He's going to say, "Lord, we don't know them. I don't know you. Out you go. I don't know who you are or where you're from." You're not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," but whoso, what does it say? "But he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven." Verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in thy name, and in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Lord, I grew up in church. I was in church for all of these years. Lord, I had communion and I got baptized. And Lord, Lord, I was a good person. I don't know who you are. Isn't that a scary thought? And I fear for false religions and cults. I mean, that's a terrifying... Imagine how disappointed they're going to be when they get to heaven and then get rejected. Deceived, right? The devil's blinded their minds. That's what the Bible says. The devil's blinded the minds of them which believe not. So they can't see the gospel. And they can be deceived. "Yeah, you're doing the right thing. This is good. Yeah, keep it up. Yeah, you're doing the right thing. Yeah, God." Devil just wants to keep him on that way. Keep him in that way of thinking. And then, you know what? The Bible says when we're saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? God knows who his people are. We don't know. I'm looking out here and I don't know who's here and who's saved and who isn't. And that's the way it is. All I can do is go by what you tell me. You don't even know if I'm saved or not. You just assume I am. I promise you I am. Okay. There's some worried faces there for a second. But we don't know. We can't judge men's hearts. And how many preachers have there been who weren't saved? That is true. And there are preachers of false gospels, and the Bible warns against it in Galatians. Okay. So being a Christian isn't that easy. It's hard. Let's go have a look to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in the Bible reading that we did this morning, I'm going to add an extra verse to it. I thought, isn't that interesting? Reading till verse 11. We're going to look at verse 12, okay? We're going to look at verse 12. Let's think about your salvation. Well, I don't want anyone to get to heaven and think they're saved and knock on the door and the Lord says, "I never knew you." You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says. Look at it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Make sure you are saved. Make sure you're saved. You do not want to get to heaven and think you're going to get there and think you're going to get in and think you're going to make it. And the Lord says, "I don't know who you are." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Are you really born again? not religious, not a church attender, not a kid growing up in church, not being baptized as a baby or whatever it is, but do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? Do you believe? Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in thy heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord? That's what it says in Romans chapter 10. And thou shalt be saved. Make sure you're saved this morning. It's my challenge this morning. Make sure you're saved. You do not want to think you are and you are not. You do not want to go, Lord, we've been around. You think about that. And if you think, and in that Bible passage there where it looks, it says, many people will say we've preached and we've cast out devils and we've done all of this and we've done all of that. But if you read Matthew chapter 10, Judas is there. And they go out, Jesus sends them out, and they go around, and they come back, and they go, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. And he goes, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice over that. And you know what? The disciples didn't all go, but Judas couldn't do anything. No. He was a deceiver. And the devil, too, can do counterfeit miracles. Judas, but I did this. I sat through, think of Judas. He sat, we've got, you wish the Bible was bigger, don't you? Wise people say yes. But we've only got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and it really isn't very much about Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have had more? The Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. It's condensed to some chapters. Imagine hearing the whole lot. Imagine. What did he say? What did he say on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples? And they're walking along and they go, man, haven't you been around? Don't you know what happened? You know what the guy said to Jesus? Haven't you been here for long? Don't you know what happened? And what did Jesus say about the whole Old Testament that points to him? That would have been amazing. We've got so little of it. And Judas was there for the whole thing. Seen all the miracles, done miracles, heard all of the preaching, heard all of the teaching, saw him die. Wow. You know, the Bible says he's cursed, doesn't it? Poor guy, better for him to not to have been born. But all of the religiosity, all of the times you heard Jesus, it doesn't mean anything. Isn't that sad? That is sad. It is sad to have heard so much, seen so much, and then rejected it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. It talks about doing the will of God. And there's a challenge for Christians. If you're not saved, make sure you are saved. And if you are saved, then here's what God tells us to do. Many people ask you, what is the will of God for my life? Have you ever been asked that question? Any of the youth leaders? I don't know who are the youth leaders in this place. Do you get asked that question? Yeah? When you get asked that question by a young person, a youth or a young adult, do you know what they want to know? Who are they going to marry, where they're going to live, and what career they're going to have? That's what they want to know, right? Yeah, obviously some of you guys know what I'm talking about. But do you know what? I don't know. We're not fortune tellers or anything like this. But you know what? The will of God is in the Bible. And he tells us to know what it is. And as Christians, this is what it says. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You probably all know this verse. It's a great one to memorize. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There you go. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Give yourself to him. If you're not saved, God is not willing that any should perish, so it is his will for you to get saved, first of all. That is his will. The next step is for us Christians to give ourselves to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice so God can actually use you and do something with you. And for that, you can't be how you were before you got saved. So you get saved, you get born again, you change, you grow in the Lord, and then God goes, I can use you. I've got a job for you. I've got a plan for you. But you've got to give yourself to God and say, God, I want you to be able to use me. And God will use you and he will clean you. And then you've got to present yourself a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God as something that he can use. Holy, clean, pure, undefiled, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give yourself to Him. Poof. There you go. Will of God for your life, for everyone, for me, for everyone, for our whole lives. And be not conformed to this world. Verse 2. Don't be like everyone else, Christians. Don't be like everyone else. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Then take up your cross. You want to follow me? You need to leave your father and your mother. You want to follow me? You need to say bye to your friends. You want to follow me? Don't be like everyone else. Because Jesus wasn't like everyone else. Conformed. You know, it means molded and the same and shaped. And we know how the world is shaping people these days. It's terrible. We don't want that. God can't use that. But be ye transformed. Changed. That's what it means. Changed. That's what transformed means. You were like this before and now you're not. See, change, transformed by the renewing of your mind. A new mindset, a new way of thinking. Think again about sin, about the things of the world. The Bible tells us not to love the things of the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John, 1 John 2. Don't love the things of the world. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good. It's perfect. You know, and God tailor makes your will for your life. He doesn't take the will for you and give it to them or them and swap them around or anything like this. No, he's got a will for you. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And I don't know what that is. That's why when young people say, what's God's will for my life? Read Thessalonians chapter 5. There's lots of points in there too. Abstain from all appearances of evil is a good one. Don't be conformed to this world. Do what God wants you to do. It's my challenge today, Christians. We need to do what God wants, and it is hard. Trust me, it is hard. I know it's hard. We've been away from our family while we've been in New Guinea. We've had my grandma's died, my pop has died, and we've missed out on all of these things. And it's a sacrifice, you know. And the guy says, hey, I want to be a follower of you, Christ. And he says, oh, but let me go bury my dad first. Oh, let the dead bury the dead. You know, the unsaved people can do that job, but you Christians, I have something for you to do. God has something for us to do. Don't think that we just have nothing to do. We have a lot to do. And the Lord wants to use us. He wants us to teach. He wants us to confess Him. He wants us to make disciples. Making disciples. I loved sitting down and doing Bible studies with Peter in New Guinea and another guy, Nathan. And I loved seeing them when they grow. And it was like amazing. And then they fall back and you get discouraged. And then you have Bible studies with them again. And then it's a blessing doing the Lord's work, you know. And it comes at a cost. So don't think it's easy, people. Don't think God's going to make you endlessly rich if you get saved. Hey, He may bless you, but give yourself to Him. Think of Jonah. And that's what I started off saying. I don't want to end up in the belly of a fish. Because what did Jonah end up doing in the end? He ended up going, didn't he? And he could have avoided that whole trouble in the first place. You see, we bring unnecessary trouble into our lives sometimes. So that's my message for today. If you're not saved, make sure you're saved. Don't deny the Lord. You don't want to get to heaven and the Lord says, no, Father, we don't know this one. You want Him to come in? Welcome into my kingdom, thou good and faithful servant. You know, if you want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you got to do what He says. Because you don't say well done to the disobedient one, do you? Parents. Well, God is our heavenly Father. Amen. Praise the Lord for what Jesus has done. Let's pray.